Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pulpit chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath as we dare to be Lutheran, which is a unique thing in the world these days. This is your healthy theological radio addiction, as Brent likes to refer to it as.
I love that phrase. Let me see if I can get my volume
up. There we
yeah,
go.
Yeah. I love that phrase.
Boy, I'd hate to silence that microphone over there. Yeah, yeah. Feeding the addiction.
Really hate to silence the microphone. You're in the minority.
A hunger and a thirst for Christ and His righteousness. That's a good theological addiction right there. 2 Corinthians, folks. That's where we left you last time. Time to wake up. We'll jump back in here, and should we look at chapter 3 a little bit, Brent?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to jump in there?
Well, I just want to, since we're doing flyby, I just want to call everybody's attention to a specific verse in chapter 3, which is so important for Lutherans and properly understanding the Lutheran Reformation and how important it was. And this is verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, you have to understand that properly. Paul is making the proper distinction between the law and the gospel here. When he talks about the letter, that's the law, and the Spirit is the gospel. The Spirit is what preaches Christ. That's what Jesus himself says in the Gospel according to St. John. So this is so important on many levels. Let me just simply say this. Again, Paul is making the proper distinction between the law and the gospel, and the letter, namely the law, the Ten Commandments, kills. Now, that is such a profound teaching in the Scripture. Why? Because Christianity always goes bad, always goes wrong, when Christians and bishops and pastors want to use the law not to kill, but rather to save people and give them salvation.
And is not that the constant struggle in the church? Because, you know, man's default position is to look to the law to save.
That's right.
That's the way we're wired, if you will. We are by nature, you know, sinful and unclean, and the law is our salvation.
Yep. Now, I'm going to repeat this so that everybody gets this. God never gave the Ten Commandments to save anybody. But as Paul says in his previous letter to the Romans in chapter 3, that the law shows us our sin. And when God x-rays us through the law or MRIs us through his law, it kills you. That is the theological use of the law. It's not the only use of the law, but it is the primary use. God doesn't get anything done with a sinner unless the sinner gets killed. And that's when you get to God's cup of tea, his proper work, which is raising the dead through the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel.
Breathing life into dead atoms, if I could put it that way.
Yeah, excellent. That was well said. And that's precisely why Jesus, when he comes to his church in John chapter 20, this little frightened church locked up in a room for fear of what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them, he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And what he sends them with is a spirited word of forgiveness. And so the point, again, is when Paul says, and also keep in mind, he's always doing the we, us, you in 2 Corinthians, namely what the pastors are given to do and what the congregation is given to receive. So when he says in verse 6, God, who has made us competent to be ministers, the us is the apostles, the apostolic ministry, made us ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, namely the law, which doesn't save anybody, but rather kills, but rather the Spirit. that makes alive or gives life, that is to say, saves.
And never did. And I guess my point there, the new covenant isn't, I think, because this is the idea that a lot of people have, the old covenant, you know, Israel of old was saved by their obedience to the law. But now, you know, the New Testament is the gospel. It's the new covenant. God has always saved by the Spirit. The Spirit always has given life. What's new about the covenant is not the blood of animals and the promise attached there, but what does Jesus say in the institution of the Lord's Supper? You know, this the cup, the New Testament in my blood. Here's the new covenant. Here's the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Here's where God's promise is delivered
right.
to you.
I'll bring something else up of how important this verse is for the proper teaching of Scripture and high pastoral care. There's been a movement, and it's really not new, but it's called new. It's called the New Perspective on Paul. Now, the New Perspective on Paul is simply this. Scholars, New Testament scholars, contend that the Reformation got it all wrong. What we just said earlier, that's incorrect. God actually saves through the law. In
right.
other words, they would say, like Jimmy Dunn, I forget the names off the top of my head here right now, Wright, is that his name? I forget. I'm losing my mind.
I believe so, yeah.
You know, you stay up all night watching election results and you can't think anymore. N.T. Wright.
Yeah.
N.T. Wright. What they say that the Reformation got it wrong, and they would say that the law, the Ten Commandments, is what gives God's grace. Now, it's called the New Perspective on Paul, so we need to read the New Testament correctly, not in the way Dr. Luther did and the Reformation did, but the way we think it should be read, namely that God saves through the Ten Commandments. And so this is nothing new. This is very old. Let me put it another way. St. Augustine taught this. He taught about two graces, the grace of getting in the church and then the grace of staying in. Well, how do you stay in? How do you get in and how do you stay in? Well, ultimately, now notice the language of grace, but it's all hooked with the law. That is not known very much in the church. I know there'll be people who hear this and say, oh, he never taught that. Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. This is one of the things that people don't read Augustine. Even the authorities don't read Augustine. So the new perspective on Paul is the same Augustinian thing. Is, well, Israel's in. The problem that Israel had, and Paul addresses this in Romans, is that Israel doesn't share with the Gentiles of how to get in, namely the law, which is God's grace. You can actually do it, you know. Here's another thing. God wouldn't tell you to do something if you couldn't do it,
yeah.
That's false, but that's the primary...
That's the runner.
Yeah. They read Romans as if Paul is critiquing the Jews and the Israelites, is saying, look, your problem is you're not sharing this grace, namely the law, with the Gentiles. Now, what you need to do is open up a little bit and do a little mission with the Gentiles and let them in and then help them stay in through the use of the law. Now, I'm going everywhere on this. You'll just have to bear with me. But see, when people make these contentions, you'll notice what the main thing that they're pushing in Romans, it's not Romans 3. Have you noticed that? They pushed Romans 15 and 16 as the primary thing about the letter to the Romans. It's all backwards, but let me back up. This text in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul again is saying, look, God kills you through the law. That's the letter. And then through the preaching of the gospel, that's what saves sinners, and that's what the Spirit's all about. And you've got to keep them distinct.
So Paul, in his own day, is really dealing with the new perspectives people.
Yes, he is.
And he's saying, no. This is from God. This is from God, through his apostles, what I speak to you. This is what the law really does, and this is what the Spirit really does.
Now, I'm going to bring up something else, because my people in my congregation at Trinity Murdoch have been bringing me newspaper clippings about what happened, you know, early November in Lund, Sweden, when Pope Francis visited Sweden, and they had a prayer service with the bigwig Lutherans, you know, the world Lutherans.
Right. Lutheran World Federation representation.
Right, right. And, of course, on the one hand, I'll speak I'll put the best construction on it. We should, as Lutherans, be working for reconciliation with all Christians, but it should not be at the expense of the truth. Now, that's the danger. Mm-hmm. And that's always been the danger when Christians, who are not one in doctrine and practice, the temptation is to compromise the truth. And we have to be very careful. So on the one hand, yes, we should talk to the Roman Catholics, and we should dialogue with them, and we should say, all right, let's what do the scriptures say? But the danger with what happens in Lutheran World Federation, etc., is their new perspective on Paul people. Did you hear what I just said, folks? I said that the Lutheran World Federation officials, so that would be the Church of Sweden, the Church mm-hmm. of Norway, the Church of Denmark, most of the, almost all of the church in Germany, the Lutherans in Germany, you just go down the list, the ELCA in America, they are all now new perspective on Paul people, which is to say, again, the Reformation is a mistake, Luther got it wrong, and the law, essentially, is the instrument of salvation, because the law is what gives God's grace. The law is what gives the Spirit, which gives life. Now, again, God wouldn't tell you to do something if you couldn't do it. And so they operate with that principle. Now, so, you know, people bring me these newspaper clippings. What do you think about this, Pastor? And I say what I've just said to you. But mm-hmm. on the other hand, it's like they want to work towards communion fellowship. Okay, yeah, we should do that. However, I can guarantee you this, humanly speaking, that Rome will never give up the sacrifice of the Mass. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper now. Rome speaks of it as the sacrifice of the Mass. Namely, the Mass is an atoning sacrifice. Notice the Mass atones.
Right.
The Mass is an atoning sacrifice for not only the sins of the living, but of the dead. Now, they'll never give that up.
And the Mass is the work of the people.
Yep. Okay. In that way. Because work of the people in this way, that we together with Christ offer the body and blood to God the Father as the atoning sacrifice. The church, the bride, or let me back up, the bridegroom never acts without his bride. And so it's syncretistic, working together in this sacrifice.
Trying to live by the law.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you so much for saying that, because I wasn't saying this very well, but that's where I wanted to head. In other words, the Lord's Supper has been turned from a pure gift to something that we're doing to atone for the sins of the living and the dead. Now, of course, Rome would object and say, well, that isn't what we're saying. But, okay, but you're saying that the church participates in the offering of the sacrifice. And that's the essence of the Mass. Again, the essence of the Mass for Rome is that it is the church, together with Christ, offers to God the Father the body and blood of Jesus to atone for the sins of the living and the dead. Now, why is this important? Well, that's not the proper distinction between the law and the gospel, the letter and the spirit. They've turned gift into what we do, gospel into law. And so they think that the law or the letter is what's going to save them.
And so you may hear the language of grace that, associated yeah,
always.
With it.
Oh, you will.
Yeah.
Always will.
But what does this mean?
Well, that's another whole story. How much time do we have?
Less than 2 minutes on this half of the break.
Let's not forget, folks, that Rome defines grace unscripturally. They will not define it as primarily and fundamentally as the favor of God for Christ's sake. They define it as a substantive, a substance that actually changes you from the inside out. It's the performance-enhancing drug by which you move on the continuum of salvation from vice to virtue, from sin to sanctification.
So God gives you the substance of grace.
It's like going to get a booster shot to transform your humanity. Because
then,
the only way you can be saved.
And then that substance, that grace, works within you. And you work with that grace.
Yes, yes. The point is that the grace as a PED is what transforms your nature. Because God only justifies the godly. He doesn't justify the ungodly. You have to be totally sinless and perfect before you get justified before God.
So with this infused grace, one becomes pure and pure in order that he might be eventually justified before God. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Well, I think we have some more to chew on after the break.